is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll pick up in our analysis, verses 7 and 8, probably around page 20 of our notes. All right, once again, if we expect to profit and truly discern the truth of Bible doctrine, God's intended purpose and will for us in regards to our Christian lives, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we've dealt with our personal sin in life. What we do when we do engage in sin is we employ the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. We are then under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in a state of spirituality, in the position to gap this information under God's grace apparatus of perception via God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, and otherwise able to discern these things, understand them, embrace them apart from the conflict of your sin nature and its human viewpoint propensities as it seeks to follow its lusts, otherwise in disregard and hostility to the doctrine itself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you apply your grace, God the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us once again to the truth of matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here rereading the two verses now, verses 7 and 8, where verse 7 is a continuation, if you will, of verse 6 in thought. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. In verse 8, the title, Positive Volition Makes the Pastoral Ministry Worth It, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now, verse 7, while it acknowledges verse 6, it's not dependent upon it in regards to its thought as it can be understood following the introduction there, introductory words, verse 6, but now, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress. It makes sense without the parenthesis of verse 6, which is the majority of verse 6, as brought out by the genitive absolutes. So verse 7 is designed to present the main idea in regards to the thought at hand, the sentence, that's in contrast to Paul's concern for these believers spiritually. And it otherwise assumes Timothy's return based on his own merit in this regards. And further, it adds another layer to the impact of the parentheses, as we saw in regard to verse 6, that brought out, in part, the aspect of Timothy as a pastor-teacher, as idealizing him as a messenger with a message, and one who is faithful to communicate that message, known as the good news here on his part, in both cases, either to the Thessalonians in gospelizing, or to Paul and Silas in his report back in regards to their persons. And what it adds to it is designed to complement that, and that is, in turn, in regards to the messenger, or the shepherd, in this respect, the primary thing, the outstanding factor that brings pastoral comfort to them in regards to being the one that provides the message is continued positive volition of the saints in this respect, as he states here, comforted about you through your faith. So this again, in turn, adds another, if you will, thought to verse 6, and that is in the report back by Timothy. In his parenthetical form, it further illustrates or defines or characterizes what positive, adjusted positive volition is with respect to being able to provide comfort to the communicator, and that is one who engages in faith and love, always thinking kindly of the communicator and longing to see them, i.e. NPR, obviously believing Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine, having the right mental attitude in regards to the communicator, and right mental attitude with respect to NPR is that which characterizes a justified positive volition, and it is those attributes that therefore bring about the comfort, if you will, in this respect. Now, again, here he addresses these believers as their brothers. It is to bounce off, if you will, the last use in regards to addressing them as brothers back in 2:17 and thinking about them. But we, brothers, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And here he bounces off of that to denote their reciprocation in regards to their continued expression and advancement of their own spiritual lives under positive volition. And just as Paul's words were designed to bring comfort to the Thessalonians in their absentia, being separated from their apostle and shepherd, if you will, in this regards, so is their positive volition a comfort and encouragement in regards to Team Paul themselves with respect to their ministries. And he brings that out in no uncertain terms in the rest there of verse 7, for we were comforted about you through your faith. And this particular phrase brings out that the evangelist ministry had both a soulish as well as a physical impact. This is seen in two nouns here used to describe their tests, distress and affliction. In all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you. That term distress, anagke in the Greek, literally denotes an inward need or necessity. And this aptly describes, if you will, the soul pressure of the believer under testing, affecting both their emotions and their psyche. Then the second noun here, affliction, literally tribulation, phlipsis, in the Greek, emphasizes the overt pressures brought about with the testing through the persecution, etc. And falling under the Granville-Sharp rule, where these nouns are hyphenated, in other words, they are, if you will, afflicting distresses in that regards, it brings about truly a good title in regards to tests under persecution in regards to believers, as for all intents and purposes, these types of tests are adverse soul pressures put upon us, outside pressure seeking to coerce us, cause us under compulsion to go and find yourself relief under the energy of the flesh rather than hanging in with Bible doctrine, etc., in this respect. And that's part of handling your tests in your Christian life is by keeping your sin nature isolated and maintain focus and not allowing it to rule your soul otherwise in this respect. And then the adjective all here is in the singular as well as the nouns, distress and affliction. And that denotes every aspect of their test. And obviously, for Paul, in regards to what's recorded to him, about him, in regards to his ministry, he was under very intense pressure, etc., in regards to his niche in particular, as we read the passage there in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, all the arrests, the beatings, the scourges, all undeserved, see, in regards to it. And then on top of it all, here he's been in a position for some time now of not knowing the spiritual condition of this local church because of their abrupt departure brought upon them by their persecutors. Pressure is obviously, Paul is an example of the top end of outstanding tests and persecutions that comes upon those in the ministry in this respect. But yet, in spite of it all, he says that this is good news that I've heard. There's a spot of good news, and that you people are still positive, see. And hence, we were comforted about you. And just pick up point 28, trying to get us back in here to the role of these verses, the context. So, 28, that comfort now replaces Paul's deep concern in verse 5. And assumes Timothy's return, even if the parenthesis of verse 6 has been omitted. 29, Paul is not saying that the news of the Thessalonians eliminated all the pressures they were otherwise experiencing. 30, what he is saying is that the news of their continued positive volition eliminated his concern about them, and in addition, provided the tonic necessary to energize them to endure in the face of all the other tests. When God brings about encouragement, comfort, which is part of His promise with respect to us facing our tests, equal to the test, it doesn't mean necessarily that all your tests just go away and all of a sudden everything's hunky-dory and rosy glory and all this other stuff. No, tests still will continue to be there. But the comfort is so designed to cause us to raise above the soul pressure that's upon us, and to find the continued drive and striving in regards to overcoming the tests themselves and hanging in there with the truth of Bible doctrine. And it is a morale booster in that respect. So 31, now the rallying effect of Paul and Silas' spirits is seen in the verb comforted here. That is the word used for exhorting. Parakaleo. That family of words to call alongside. 32, now the second use of the preposition epi, translated about, we were comforted about you, through your faith, concerning the Thessalonians, indicates their role of encouragement surmounting the aforementioned pressures. And that preposition, as we brought out last class, is used two times in this verse. First one is translated in all our distress and affliction. Secondly, is translated about you through your faith. And the first one, both of them are F-E, over or upon, denoting position. And the first one recognizes God's hand in regards to providing encouragement as part of His promise. And then the second now looks to these believers, their positive volition, as the tool or the instrument that He uses, if you will, to bring about that comfort on His behalf. So 33, now the phrase, through your faith, looks to the agency of their positive volition as the fuel used to bring about comfort. With the definite article as used in this epistle, looks to active faith, and hence the expression of their positive volition. So 34, their determined will for doctrine function in an exhortative way for their spiritual leaders to continue to rise to the occasions of their ministries. It brought about a certain sense of energizing them, like a good protein drink or a good protein bar or B complex or whatever that we may use in regards to the vitamins and things of this world, give our bodies additional energy. Their positive volition functioned in the same way in this respect. And it was essential, and it was enough that in spite of all the adversity that King Paul continued to face in regards to their ministries, it gave him that zeal and that punch to, yeah, I'm keeping on going, see. I'm moving on. This is what I needed. This is what I needed to get through these other tests and keeping my eyes focused, and that all this is worth it, see. When it comes down to it, his final expression is, begs to ask the question, is it worth it being in the ministry? That's what he's saying in this regard. And he says, yes, it is. Why? Because of believers like these believers who were positive to Bible doctrine. And their positive volition function in an, if you will, an exhortive way to their spiritual leaders to continue on in regards to their ministries. And 35, as we know, has been noted by sheep that they sometimes find it difficult to exhort the pastor. I remember as a sheep, even as close a friend as my pastor was to me, I found it difficult. You figure, he probably thought the doctrine I'm going to say, you know, 1,000 times already. And sometimes you don't know what to say. But if words fail you, understand you're constantly providing encouragement to your right shepherd by your very actions in regards to expression of your positive volition. And that is your positive volition, point 35 here. Your faith, love, and affection, NPR, does that, just that, without specifically saying so. the adjusted person does not necessarily need to hear words of encouragement. They can look and see and discern for themselves when things are right and when God is obviously providing these things to them in this respect, and just by one's actions, one's appearance of being in Bible class, the ones who are here faithfully, constantly give me encouragement. You go, yeah, I'm going back out because these people are going to be here. See, not everybody do you have that kind of encouragement with. And you just look beyond that, say, well, I'm here for positive volition. The ones who want to come to Bible class, that's why I'm here. They don't want to come to Bible class, that's their business. And that is what helps you to get up and go out and teach another class on occasion. So, 36, a local church that embraces sound Bible doctrine and application without contempt for the communicator. And here's the NPR. Obviously, a real downer is when you got people that are contemptuous with you. You know, you see them walking towards you and you go, oh, good God, here we go again. What's this one going to be? You know, or whatever. No, to have the right mental attitude, to show respect, and that is part of adjustment in regards to Christian life, recognizing royal chain of command and applying properly towards your authorities in the local church. And obviously it doesn't mean that it has to be at a military level. Everybody's personalities are different in that respect. But to still be civil, at least in this regards. And when they have the right mental attitude, you see that they are taking the doctrine and applying it, and they're maintaining the NPR. Those who do so are in essence saying, "Stay, we need you. Yes, you're all right, Pastor. We recognize that. We want Bible class. We want Bible doctrine, and that's your application, if you will, rolled up in one setting." That is designed for your communicator, your pastor, to call me alongside you in regards to staying with my niche and with this local church. Obviously, if everybody decided to peel off from Bible doctrine, then what would that leave me? So, you know, it's logical, nevertheless. But it's still encouraging. 37, the reality to the pastoral ministry now is that it is usually in a mixture of tests brought about due to negative volition or maladjusted types combined with positive volition that otherwise supports the ministry. Usually you're going to have your different levels of types of believers in the church. People that are really serious about it, and then those who are more or less cavalier, lukewarm, or otherwise maladjusted. So 38, it is positive volition, the adjusted kind, that continues to provide both the soulish and physical drive for the pastor to continue to endure in the ministry in spite of fallout from those that are negative or otherwise maladjusted. 39, positive volition of the sheep is a pastoral prescription to look beyond all distress and affliction, all the other soul-tugging adversities trying to rile your STA up in regards to the local church, to look beyond that, otherwise in one's ministry. And it helps you maintain an emotional balance in regards. Obviously, Paul clearly reveals his emotions in regards to many statements that he makes. His happiness being put out with people, etc. And obviously emotions are good, but they are to be responders to doctrine. And positive volition is the aspect that appeals to the positive communicator, his soul, his emotions, to give him happiness within. So 40, where we left off, that this is the idea behind Paul's thoughts here. It's made clear then in verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. 41, the phrase, for now we keep on living, literally. The present active indicative of za'o, keep on living. Here is idiomatic, in other words, it's colloquial. And we might say today, because we have something to really live for now. That's the way we would express it properly in our own vernacular. Because we have something to really live for now. So 42, the causative conjunction for is haughty in a Greek. Looks to the far-reaching effect of the Thessalonians' positive volition, resulting in an energized morale booster. This shows where his elation, his joy, see, something to really live for. You know, like you pick out something that you maybe would like to have, you know, a dream of yours, and the aspect that is provided for you. The elation that is generally associated with things like that. And you're going, yeah, life's fun now. Life's good now, see. Versus the usual doldrums and complaining attitudes that people have in regards to life as they base theirs on physical things rather than spiritual realities. So here, because the four looks at the far-reaching effect of Thessalonians' positive volition, resulting in an energized morale booster. 43, the adverb now, which is noon in the Greek, should be taken here temporarily to indicate a present state of mind. Present state of mind, but with a caveat. So 44, the positive volition of the Thessalonians is the incentive for the evangelist to, quote, keep on keeping on, end quote, in their ministry. 45, positive volition is what life in the ministry is about to an adjusted pastor-teacher. That's why I'm here in Cleveland and not still living in Oklahoma or some other place. Because positive volition, I read in regards to my own insight and prayer, etc., that positive volition exists here. And obviously, God opened the doors and He made it clear that yes, it does. And a pastor to teach sound doctrine is what is needed. Whatever else people may accuse a pastor in regards to what they think is so high and almighty and all important in regards to Him, understand this, positive volition is at the top of the list. Why I do what I do. Why I aspire to my office. See. Without it, to me, the office is defunct. It's worthless. What are you going to do? Bang away at people that constantly reject the truth and it has no benefit to you? That would be depressing. Imagine Moses in regards to his ministry having to deal with the Exodus generation. But he always had the conquest generation right behind him, understand? In that respect. I'm not here to cater to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that shows up, pump their hand at the door, and all these other things that you see in the funny churches. I'm here for those who are interested in the truth of Bible doctrine over and out. If people are not, then that's their business. They can stay as long as they stay quiet, or else they can move on. But for those who are positive, who truly want the truth, are willing to endure the work of studying God's Word to the depth of which we pursue it, then, hey, I'm willing to keep on keeping on. See. 46, Paul's human emotions are evident when dealing with believers. Again, you can't escape emotions. It's a matter of keeping them in check. And emotions are legitimate when they're put into proper perspective under divine guidelines. And for Paul, it was no different. As an apostle, when they were led astray, believers, he was indignant. When they wavered, he was distressed. And when they held firm, says the Thessalonians, he was elated. And you can hear the tone almost of his voice in regards to the words of how they are brought out, such as those who are rejecting the truth, been led astray, the indignation, righteous indignation, indignant. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so easily deserting him who called you. That is sarcasm big time. By the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led to sin without my intense concern? Galatians 4:11, more along the lines of distress rather than indignant. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. It just reeks of how depressing it is when you work to present the truth purely and accurately, and people reject it or trade it for something less than the value of what it really is. So, and I want to take issue with it, adopt their own human viewpoint ideas, listen to other human viewpoint from other people, rather than giving your attention to the shepherd that God has provided for you on this end. So 47 now for the elation here, in our case, with the Thessalonians, to be retained just beyond now, at the present, finds its caveat in the final conditional clause, if you stand firm in the Lord. We really have something to live for now, but that's dependent upon this final conditional clause, if you stand firm in the Lord. 48, Paul again uses a unique grammatical construction here, employing the particle if, in, usually reserved for a third-class condition, here used in a first-class case. We know the in, the third class, takes a subjunctive mood in the verb. Here, this one takes an indicative mood, which denotes first class. So Paul here combines this particle, a third-class particle, with a first-class conditional verb. So 49, the idea here that he's trying to bring across for us is assuming you remain positive as you are now. Assuming you remain positive. First-class condition assumes it is true. Third class condition is potential, maybe yes, maybe no. So assuming you remain positive as you are now, did they continue to have something to really live for? So 50, the present indicative verb, stand firm, stako, captures the linear requirement assumed under the principle of free will, which is brought out by the particle in third class. 51, at any time, this church could become maladjusted or go negative altogether. And again, become part of the pastor's stress and tribulation in life. That being a form of encouragement, be just another test, another obstacle, another thing to try to bring your emotions dry. And there is no guarantee. Volition is indeed a two-edged sword. Some people can, a person can be right on doctrine, be adjusted one day, the next day, you don't know who they are. I mean, they can go that fast, essentially. Blip out of class. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've been in class 3 weeks or 20 years. It can happen. I've seen it happen to many people, and I say many, many people that have been in Bible class for a long time. Needless to say. And people that otherwise you see them and you look at their lives and all the doctrine you've heard from their mouths, how sound it was, etc. And next thing you know, you talk to somebody in regards to the church, and what about these? Oh, you hadn't heard, they've lived out. They're gone. Why? Well, because their kids left. Oh, their sacred cow just came out. And they reveal, I guarantee you, if you're holding on to a sacred cow in your life, sooner or later, you'll be put to the test with it. And we'll see at that point in time truly what we are made of when those sacred cows are held up, if they exist, by God to make your choice. It all comes to the very point that every day you get up and you choose to remain positive, or you choose not to. So 52, now Paul consistently highlights the necessity of being and remaining steadfast to the faith, of hanging in there, of being a rock, continue to persevere. 1 Corinthians 16:13, to stand firm. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like me and be strong. Don't act like a spiritual wimp. Buck up. And obviously, that was directed towards the males, the heads of the house. As a positive authority, you are supposed to take a leadership role in your house. And you are the one that should stand strong. Be what the weaker vessel can lean against at times of pressures on her soul. To keep your eyes and focus intact. Come hell or high water sometimes. And in so doing, you will provide deliverance on behalf of your right woman as well as yourself. Unless they just go so negative, they say, I have any more of this. Galatians 5:1. It was freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom in Christ. What is put upon us as believers by Bible doctrine is not arbitrary. It is not designed to destroy our freedom in Christ. It's designed to exploit that freedom and to maximize the freedom. And freedom doesn't mean to run amok in regards to your FCA, even though you are free to do that. But this looks at the legalistic, arbitrary rules and guidelines that pastors would insinuate, if not outright proclaim, in regards to Christians and what they must do in living the Christian life. Getting salvation, maintaining it, and all these other things. And it was for freedom. Freedom from the FCA, spiritual death, temporal death, operational death, etc. Loss of reward. Therefore, keep standing firm under the principle of grace and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Quit listening to the idiots out there. Do not let these people influence you in regards to the divine viewpoint that I have, Paul, previously taught you before. And the Judaizers are the enemies of Paul in regards to this church. Philippians 1:27. But to stand firm. Don't act like the weak believer vacillating all over the place, being blown about by every wind, moved about by every wave of doctrine that you hear. But that is obviously not solid and not sound. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There are certain rules that we are to follow in regards to our conduct, our Christian way of life, moral conduct. And that should be worthy of the gospel of Christ, power to not let the STA rule our life. Now, as believers, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. That's the collective spirit of the human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in its fullest expression. Paul says, whether I'm here with you or not. He expects them to line up and be positive whether he is with them face to face or not. See? With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be like-minded in regard to our goals, our pursuits as a local church, as believers towards one another, etc. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I long to see, my joy and wreath, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So that you can still be Paul's joy and wreath. If they don't, then they are no longer those two things, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us, whether face to face, through other communicators, just communicators, or whether it's through this epistle. And they can't be there. So 53, that he here places their anchor of perseverance, their standing firm, in the Lord, as he calls it, the phrase, in the Lord, is to highlight his example of steadfastness in the face of persecution, to appeal to the person of Christ as the ultimate example of what it means to stand firm in his humanity. And he, indeed, is the premier example in that regards. Refer back to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did for the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. So he gives Jesus Christ and the prophets as additional examples of those who endured under persecution, and Christ being the highest and ultimate example. So 54, to keep on standing firm. The present indicative, linear action, demands resisting all forces that seek to dislodge believers from sound doctrine. Anything that will attack it, undermine it, distract you from it, etc. And I guarantee you, Satan has as many forces as he's got people out there that are negative to the truth of doctrine. He can use all kinds. They don't have to be necessarily antagonistic and hostile. They may be the kind that try to win you over by befriending you, embracing you. It's amazing to me how under doctrine of separation, if people have a conflict with someone and they're persecuting them, they don't have a problem separating from that person. But, you know, also, well, they're nice. All of a sudden, it becomes a different ballgame. Either case, they're both negative as hell in either way, see, and maladjusted. What's the difference? Well, you're showing your true colors. So, resist the satanic forces of human viewpoint and STA solicitations. The come and embrace me crowd of the world, see, and friendship, etc. All these things are designed to have an impact on you, to distract you, detract you from the truth. 55, resistance to these forces that would otherwise separate right pastor, teacher, right congregation. It may be on an emotional level. All of a sudden the affection is no longer there for the pastor because somebody's interest has gone elsewhere. Their interest maybe is in negative volition. The pastor doesn't stand for that. And all of a sudden, the affection for the pastor previously, that's diminished. See? So it could start there emotionally, spiritually, going off into obviously rejecting doctrine, adopting the human viewpoint, distorting it through your own STA or other people's STAs and listening to them. See? All this is the wedge that's been inserted from the bond that to God is otherwise declared to be his design purpose, his will for those who are positive. And then, last but not least, physically. Blippo, Blango, Bingo, they're gone. And people that are those believers who are willing to resist these forces and separate, that would otherwise separate right pastor from right congregation, is a great morale booster to the right pastor teacher. When you hear situations, tests in regards to believers and these things, and people sustain and persevere, doesn't mean that they're always perfect, but they keep hanging in there. Yeah, maybe I messed up, but my greatest fear in life is I can't go to Bible class or I'm going to leave Bible doctrine somehow. That says a lot about a person, no matter how they may be maladjusted otherwise. There are weaknesses and failures in life. To live on Bible doctrine. What does it mean? We do not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is your life. It becomes your life. It takes all your thoughts and affects all your thinking and conditions you to think in a certain way. And that's according to the divine viewpoint of life. And then to have a direct effect in regards to its application in our conduct of life and our manner of life. And people and believers, when they face these tests and they overcome them, and news gets back or whatever, and you hear that how they pass the test, that's a great morale booster. You know, I've heard of I'll pick another church so that can't identify, but you know, of husbands who became maladjusted to their right shepherd, trying to convince their wife to go with them and explore other churches. And you know, and the appeal was, well, these are other adjusted pastors. And the wife says, no, this pastor is our right pastor. We've been here how many years? Why does this all of a sudden change? And now, individual's single. You know, that's the way it was. I guarantee you, that person is a great encouragement to that pastor teacher there. They were not willing to even let the closest of their associations in life to distract them from God's will for their life. That's commitment. That's standing fast. And those kind of people, you just go, man, hang in there. That was a good one to pass that test. So, 56, as with Paul, the life of the pastor-teacher is inextricably entwined. In other words, entangled. We're not able to untangle, if you will, our lives as shepherd to sheep in this regard. Is inextricably entwined with the lives of right congregation. You're the pastor's thoughts. You're his concerns. I mean, obviously he's got other concerns. His own family, etc. But it's like your job. If you have a job, your own business. So you have your own business. And you put everything into that business. And everything, every aspect of that business, that's where your thinking goes. You lay awake at night thinking about it and how I can make more money and what I can do here to better this and market and all these other things, you know, that go into the business aspect. Well, with the pastor, that's the way it is with the church. With the sheep. See? And the local church in and of itself. So, it becomes, you're wrapped up in it. That's just the way it is. That's the nature of the beast. That's this ball game of being in the ministry, basically. And quite honestly, if you think any of this is self-serving, I didn't know all this was in Thessalonians. And I've been through Thessalonians. I just didn't hear it taught quite to this depth. But it's very encouraging. Because it tells me God knows. And other pastors know too. As well as sheep. So 57, they, the sheep, are a source of this plus age, inner happiness, as well as overtly. And continued motivation to stay his own course when they maintain the characteristics of verse 6. Faith, love, right mental attitude towards pastor and NPR. However, on the other end of the coin, they are a source of lupe or sorrow. That's what lupe in the Greek means. And pressure when they are otherwise. It's like having kids when they behave themselves. Aren't they, little, excuse me, saint angels? No, they're not. Like I heard one believer say, but Satan was an angel. That's funny. That was doctrine in his best humor there. But, when they act out, etc., you're ready to beat their behinds to the extent God allows you before you kill them. So, that's the way it should be. You got those bleeding hearts out there. Oh no, don't you lay a hand on their kid. That's your kid? Oh really? No, the government owns that kid. The meddlers of this world. Good grief. Can't let people live their lives, even though they're not touching their lives otherwise. 58, so you have the mixture. It goes both directions. Depends on where you're at in your niche. 58, Paul makes clear that pastoral life goes beyond living grace tests and other physical liabilities, but is inclusive of spiritual pressures placed on him by Bible doctrine, the nature of his office, a personal concern for the saints. Compare 2 Corinthians 11:28. Regards to the list of all the physical things Paul went through, living grace tests, beatings, imprisonment, killed, brought back to life, all those good things that goes on in his ministry, the adventures of life. Here in verse 28, in addition to all that, apart from such external things, he says, there is a daily pressure upon me. That is the concern for all the churches. So 59, seeing believers under his charge maintain the positive volition at a sufficient level. It's a method God uses to encourage the pastor teacher in the face of his daily labors and pressures. 60, positive volition invigorates the spiritual life of the pastor, making the ministry work. Alright. Verses 6 through 8 now spur Paul on to his final expression of gratitude with respect to these particular believers, as we titled verses 9 and 10, positive volition induces immeasurable gratitude by the pastor teacher. Looking at the Greek. Get it done. Let's start off fresh for our analysis Sunday. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Start a new sentence here. Explanatory conjunction gar for. What is the interrogative adjective? Tis, T-I-S. Followed with our noun for thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness, eucharistia. Same term used for the Lord's table. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-I-A. Yes, the Eucharist. That means gratitude, thankfulness, giving of thanks. Used 15 times. Can we render? You have first the present component indicative of the verb dunamai, D-U-N-A-N-A-I. Can we, are we able, follow with the complementary infinitive, translated render here, anta po didomi, triple compound verb here, A-N-T-A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. to give back, repay, render in return. You six times. Here to God as the indirect object of the thanksgiving, paying back thanks with thanksgiving, hotheos, T-H-E-O-S, concerning you, for you, preposition peri, R-I, 12th pronoun su, obviously reference to Thessalonians, in return, here, for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. In return, again, we see the preposition epi used here, over, for, upon, idea translated in return for all the joy. All is your adjective pos here in the singular, for each joy, P-A-S, looking at the individual members here combined that brings about the joy. The joy with the definite article, the noun, the locative feminine singular, hey, kara, C-H-A-R-E, A-R-A, excuse me, plus H, inner joy, which is a relative pronoun here in the instrumental, host, H-O-S, with which we keep on rejoicing. We have this buildup of words in regards to joy. Keep on rejoicing is a present active indicative at the end of the verb, the family words, kara, karo, C-H-A-I-R-O, before our God. Before is a preposition in prosthen, E-N-P-R-O-S-T-H-E-N, obviously here with respect to their prayers, approaching the throne of grace with prayer. Our, pronoun ego, reference Dean Paul, God, hotheos, on your account is because of you, literally, you have the preposition dia, D-I-A, both pronoun su. In verse 10, that prayer is the issue. He then exposes part of the prayer, gives a prayer report on his own behalf, if you will, or Dean Paul's behalf, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Told you Paul hasn't bedded down the idea of face-to-face, the importance of face-to-face. Night and day. You have the noun nux, N-U-X, for night, and connective chi, day, hemera, H-E-M-E-R-A. As we keep praying, we keep beseeching. Literally, you have the circumstantial participle, present component of the verb deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, means urgently asking in prayer here in context, used 22 times. Most earnestly. Most earnestly is the adverb huper ek perisu, H-U P-E P-E-R E-K P E R I S S O U. Uperek Parasu. You can sit there and I can record it for me and I'll use you next class. Uperek Parasu means most earnestly, exceedingly. It denotes the highest form of comparison imaginable. In other words, it's immeasurably more than. It's used three times, this particular adverb. Translated most earnestly, exceedingly. Follow with then the preposition ice, E-I-S, which serves the next two infinitives of purpose. Translated that, literally, or in the English, to see first, in first infinitive, accusative infinitive, to, horao, H-O-R-A-O, in order to see, your, pronoun su, face, the face, with the definite article, to, prosopon, E-R, O-S-O-P-O-N. And Nephtikai, in our second infinitive, the purpose here, in the accusative case, may complete, is our verb kata, katartizo, K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O, katartizo. It means to thoroughly prepare or make ready. It's used 13 times. What is lacking in your faith? What is lacking is our noun here with the definite article to, husterema, H-U-S-T-E-R-E-N-A, husterema, that seems on the epsilon, the E, means that which is deficient, what is lacking. It denotes poverty. This word does. It's used 9 times. What is impoverished, if you will. In your faith, yours, pronoun su, here as an appetite, denotes the source. From them is the source of their faith. We're taking this as active faith. That's based on how this verb is used throughout the epistle with the definite article, hey, that's pistis, even though the other idea of passive faith is entwined within this. P-I-S-T-I-S. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In